Our brothers and sisters, just a delight to praise the Lord, isn't it? Just to love him, to reassert the fact that we are on the victory side. You know, Julie said at the beginning that the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. You know, I spoke last time from Zechariah 9. We said, you know, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I will restore double to you. Even today. And it causes me to ask, how can that be? What will it be like? And when will that be? You know, or is it in the past tense that it's something that's already happened? Or if today means today, actually today, then it's the Lord's promise to us and to our generation. And if so, what do we have to do to realize it? Promises of the Lord are yea and amen. You know, I said last time I spoke that we're the sword in the hand of a mighty man. Our God goes before us, but we are engaged in the battle because we are a sword in the hand of a mighty man. The victory is secure, but we are in the hand of the Almighty. And I just touched in the first verse of chapter 10 when I spoke last, and I, you know, it's a blessing to me, and I just want to share some thoughts from That might do Isaiah as well, but Zechariah, one Isaiah, chapter 10, and it says, starts, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. You know, rain when we most need it. Ken Perry yesterday morning about the tribe of Issachar knowing the signs of the times. Rain when we most need it, when the signs of the signs indicate that we are in the now time. Can you see the signs of the times? Is our nation in need of the latter rain? And for us, I believe it's when we're desperate enough. When we've come to the place where we're prepared to do anything in order that God will come in Holy Spirit power, because the need is now. You know, I can't talk for my parents' generation or my grandparents' generation. I can only talk for me, in my generation. The time is now. The need is great. But do we believe that we're in a season of rain? You know, the farmer knows the signs of the times. Do we believe, spiritually, we're in a time where we can expect rain? We listen to the weather forecast every day, and you know, we listen to it, and sometimes we don't believe it because we say, no, it can't rain today. It's a lovely sunny day. You know, I went to London on Thursday, and Lou texted me when I was about as far as Winchester, I guess, saying, it's absolutely bucketing down here. It's pouring with rain. I looked out the window and I thought, sky's sunny. How can that be? I didn't believe it. But do we believe that we are in a season for rain? Because we as individuals need it. As a fellowship, as a nation, we need the rain. And it says, to bring to readiness the grain, the new wine, and the oil. And it's vital. The crops that have been planted, the seed that's been sown, needs the latter rain to bring it to fullness. We need that latter rain. We need that rain to be poured out upon us and upon this nation, upon this community, that we might see grain, that we might know new wine, that we may know the oil of joy for gladness. You know, that verse says, Ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds, thunder and lightning, which indicates rain. And he will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone, an abundant supply. And the scripture says, doesn't it, that the grass grows up one minute and it's in the oven the next. Time is short. There is a window, I believe, for the rain, that there may be an abundance for everyone. But it goes on to say, for the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams, they comfort in vain. Is that not what we hear from every single politician who stands up in this country? Every commentator who stands up to speak? They want it, but it's not real. You know, people are deluded, I believe. We want this, we want that, we want the other, but there's a delusion. It's not real. Goes on to say, therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there's no shepherd. Now Isaiah says, doesn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We just celebrated that. Because man is like sheep gone astray. You know, it talks about sheep. It doesn't talk about flock. It talks about us as individuals. I'm a sheep. And it's a relationship that I've got with the shepherd. He's going to say, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goatherds, the leaders. The leaders of this nation, the leaders of fellowships up and down the country who don't look after their sheep, who allow their sheep to be scattered, who allow their sheep to be deluded, who allow the sheep to be lost. And such is the time, brothers and sisters, in which we live, I believe. This is the state of our nation. But it goes on to say, for the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, the warrior king will visit his flock. Not individuals, the flock, the chosen, the redeemed of the Lord. The Lord will come and visit his flock, the house of Judah, the people of praise. The people who in the previous chapter, he said, I've bent Judah as my bow, a people under pressure. And Jesus will come to the house of Judah and make them as his royal horse in battle. You know, I don't know if any of you saw the Queen's birthday celebrations and the trooping of the colour on Horse Guards Parade yesterday. Horses, absolutely at their best, but horses which are used in battle. They might look handsome, they might look clean and tidy, but their purpose was for battle. And it says in Revelations 19:11, and he who sat upon the white horse was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, and he judges and makes war. The one on the white horse. And if you listen to the Trooping of the Colour yesterday, at one point one of the trumpeters detached himself from the band and went and stood next to the commander of the army. And he was on a white horse. and all the other horses were black horses. And they said, he's on a white horse, so that in the heat of battle he can be seen. Our God is a rider on a white horse. He will be seen because he is faithful and true. That blesses me. Because he is faithful and true. And when the Lord visits his people, it said in Zechariah 16 that we will be lifted like a banner over his land. And what was Trooping of the Colour about yesterday? It was about the flag, about the banner, about the ensign, which had on it all of the names of the battles that that regiment had been involved in. But it caused me to think that when the Queen is in residence in Buckingham Palace, her standard is raised to indicate her presence with her people. I believe when we come together, his standard is raised over this people because his presence is here. The rider on a white horse, who is faithful and true, who will lead us into battle, who will bring judgment, but he will bring war. Because the enemy of our souls has been defeated. And we sang that chorus, it seems like the enemy, seems like what God will do, seems. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Like, not as. What seems, our God is on a white horse, and his name is faithful and true. I want to take us into a bit more of this, because it blessed me, and I want it to bless you. It says, after he said, I will make them as his royal horse in battle. From him comes the cornerstone. And we know, don't we, that it says in Peter, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. But the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, is our foundation. Secure, immovable. Throughout generations, there is one foundation. There is one cornerstone on which the whole of the Church of God is held together. And it goes on to say, from him comes the cornerstone, and from him the tent peg. Now, if I was going to title this morning's word as anything, it's our tent peg. That might sound strange, but this is so important because, you know, those of us who have been camping recently, and I'm sorry John isn't here, knows all about tent pegs, or more precisely falling over tent pegs. But tent pegs now are somewhat different than tent pegs when I was a boy. Dear me, what a thing to say, sorry about that. Camps I've been on, we put the marquee up with steel spikes. I know those steel spikes because a friend of mine fell over one and broke his leg. And we spent all camp one summer with him in a cast. But tents today are different. They're lighter. They're inflatable. They need very little to tie them down. But a tent peg, for a tent that the children of Israel would have known, would have been a very strong and secure thing because it had a lot of canvas to hold up. It had a lot of weight. It had to be secure. It would be blown away in the winds of the desert. But it says, from him will come a tent peg. You know, a tent peg driven into the ground, into its sure foundation, the cornerstone. It anchors the tent against the strong winds, the gales that come against it. It anchors it in to the cornerstone and becomes part of the cornerstone. The two will become one. You know, there are many scripture references to tent pegs or spikes. You know, it says in Isaiah 54, verse 2, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes." You know, you read that and you think, well, we've got to extend the borders of our garment, if you like, extend our tent. But what it's talking about is that we have got to enlarge the place of your tent, the tent of tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the presence of the Lord Jesus, and stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, his dwelling place in the midst of men. You know, go ye into all the world and spread the gospel. What Isaiah is saying is, stretch out the tent. Stretch out the tent. Stretch out the presence of God. Stretch out the love of the Lord Jesus. Stretch out the assurance that we have of sins forgiven. Stretch it out and secure it down. Now, in Exodus, we read, in Exodus 33, verse 7, "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which is outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood by his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into a tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that a pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." We need to stretch out the tabernacle in this land, in this community, in this nation. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Scripture says we're salt and light. Light cannot be light. It says in Scripture, if it's put under a bowl, it should show light to all men. Where we are, when we are, what we do, we're salt and we're light. I remember hearing it was an interview on the radio. This is years ago. A young girl who was a Christian, and she was working in one of the theatres in London, and they were saying, "Well, you know, do you think that's a fit place for you to go?" And she said, "Every morning when I'm walking to work, I know I'm going there to be light and to be salt in the midst of this dark world." You know, a challenge, I believe, brothers and sisters, wherever we go. We have got something that many people haven't got, and that is the light of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And we're salt to season the people we come in contact with, to show the love of Jesus. Who's going to show the love of Jesus that we know has been shown to us, if it's not us? And then we have in Judges, Jael, Heber's wife, who killed Sisera. Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite armies. And the armies of Israel, 10,000 men went out against him. And the army was defeated, and Sisera ran away. And he turned into the tent of Heber's. And he said to Jael, don't let anybody know I'm here. Stand at the door and watch for me. And he covered himself up. And she picked up a tent peg and she drove it through his skull into the ground. It's a bit gruesome. But Scripture says in Ezra verse 9, "And now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." What is that peg in the holy place? It's the Lord Jesus. It's the power of God. And what the Bedouin used to do, they would nail a stake into their tent posts, and on it they would put their most precious possessions. And we have a tent peg in the holy place on which the glory of the Lord hangs. Because the Lord Jesus made a way for us into the Holy of Holies, we can stand in adoration. We can see the glory of the Lord. And when we come into his presence, when we come into this place, we believe that the cloud of his presence descends upon his people. Standard raised, presence in place. You know, all God's glory hangs on the peg of the Lord Jesus. But the peg is strong. It's a load-bearing resource. He bore the weight of our sins. And he is the one on whom we can depend. You know, and it struck me when I thought of that, that our Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross with 3 spikes. And Satan thought he won the victory over God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he'd nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross at Calvary. But there were plans that nobody was privy to, that the Lord Jesus would rise victorious. Nothing could hold our God, because he is the tent peg in the holy place. And there are no imitations, there are no substitutes. Just as much as we, if we're camping, need to nail down our tent with a tent peg, so we need to know that we have a tent peg in the Holy of Holies. The Lord God Almighty, strong, faithful, and true. Amen. And it says, from him every ruler together. From the tent peg, from him the battle bow. You know, this is all what God is, all what the Lord Jesus is doing. He is our battle bow. And what is his battle bow? It is the tribe of Judah, bent and filled with double fruit of Ephraim. And they shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back, because I have mercy upon them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like mighty men. And we sing, don't be like those of Ephraim who carrying bows ran away in the heat of the battle came. But this is a restoration story. This is God restoring Ephraim as mighty men. What does he do to us? He restores us. We've just celebrated our restoration this morning. God restores us. You know, but it says in verse 5, the risers of the horses shall be put to shame. And it just reminds me of Psalm 20, where it says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In Revelation 19, it said, battles are won because the Lord is faithful and true, and what he says, that he will do. Because he is a rider on a white horse. And he will be seen by all. And he will declare that the victory is his. But he will come and visit us. Tribe of Judah, his battle bow. You know, Matthew Henry commentates on verse 6 and 7. They shall be like mighty men that are both strong in body and bold in spirit, men of vigor and men of valor. Do you feel like that this morning? You know, whether we're fit or whether we're poorly or whether we're ill, that scripture doesn't change. What God sees compared with what man sees, man might see a kind of a decrepit body which is poorly and sick, and we pray for brothers and sisters because we want to see an easement in their lives. But God sees us as mighty men, as men of valor, of effective men, who have embraced the rider on the white horse, who is faithful and true, and will say to our dying breath that he is faithful and true, in the sure knowledge that the victory is the Lord Jesus. And we have a hope of eternity with him. Who can give that to us? You know, man on the street thinks he's three score year and 10, and if he's 80, then, you know, he's doing well. But and what then? And I know that one day I will stand with brothers and sisters who fought the good fight. You know, scriptures, I was reminded when we were praising the Lord this morning, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helper, his other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? The challenge. The challenge, I believe. Those of Ephraim, as well as those of Judah, shall be like mighty men. They shall, as mighty men, tread down their enemies in the battle. As the dirt that is thrown out of houses and trodden with other dirt in the mire of the streets, they shall therefore fight, because the Lord is with them. Some would argue that they may therefore sit still and do nothing, because the Lord is with them. Who can and who will do all? No. God's gracious presence with us to help us must not supersede, but quicken and animate our endeavours to help ourselves. And we must therefore work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. They shall fight with readiness and resolution, because if God be with them, they are sure to be conquerors. Nay, more than conquerors. For then the riders on the horses shall be confounded, the cavalry of the enemy shall be routed and put into disorder by the infantry of the Jews. The preachers of the gospel of Christ went forth to war, a good warfare. They charged bravely because God was with them, and the riders on horses that opposed them were confounded. For God chooses the weak and foolish things of the world to confound the wise and mighty. But whence have they all this might? How come they're able, so active? It is the Lord, and in the power of his might that they do so. Who is on the Lord's side? Our God is faithful. And their hearts shall rejoice as with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them. I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. Now, we look back sometimes to better days when we felt we increased. But the Lord's saying, you will increase. You will increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. God's plan is to sow us amongst the people, our neighbours, the communities in which we live. That's where God sows us, to declare his glory, to show his honour and his praise in our lives. And they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. And I will bring them back from the land of Egypt, until no more room is found for them. What an abundance. What a celebration. What a joy. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall come with singing and desire. From the four corners of the earth, I will bring them. You know, we mentioned in the prayer meeting yesterday morning about the different nationalities of kids who come to Kids Zone. From the four corners, I will bring them. You know, when Ben and Nikki and the family came back from Singapore, that verse was very much quickened to me. And together with their children, they shall return. God is working his purposes out, I believe, and we're part of that. We're part of it. But we need to ensure that as a sword in the hand of a mighty man, that we're sharp, that we're honed, that we're ready, that we're willing and ready. For the Lord Jesus doesn't stand afar off, but is here in our midst. Not a figment of our imagination. The Lord is here. His presence is with us. He inhabits the praises of his people. And his banner is raised over his people. This people, this town, this country, because the Lord is in residence here among his people. Do you believe that? I might not see nor ear hear what God has prepared for his people. For I will do a new thing amongst you, and now it shall spring forth, and will you not know it? For the Lord is faithful and true, and what he's promised, that he will do. And he will today, I believe, it says, even today I will restore double to you. I believe, you know, we who love the Lord in this place, it saddens my heart when I think about the fact of the number of believers in this town who are segregated by Church of England, by Methodist, by Baptist, by Pentecostal, by Elim, by Nonconformist, are the people of God. We have one mosque in this town, but we have many churches. If all those people were together, the people of God, God's calling his people. He's calling his people to be image bearers of himself in this land, in this town, to be salt and light, not to be divided by denomination, I believe, but to be the redeemed of the Lord and declare it. God is on the move. Can you hear it? God wants to do a new thing. Will we see it? Are we ready? Are we willing in the day of his power? Amen. Thank you, Lord, that we have a tent peg in the Holy of Holies, secure, immovable. Our God is faithful and true. Lord Jesus, I pray, stir up your people. Release your people. Release your glory, Father God, in this place. That we may ever know of a truth that your presence is with us, and we may declare our God to be faithful. In all the changing scenes of life, Lord Jesus, let us be able to declare that you're faithful, because you've never changed, you've never deserted us, you've never let us down, and you paid the price that no man could pay for us, that our sins are forgiven and we are on the victory side. Amen.